crying guys, if everyone can just finish up with the rooms and the hand thing and commit it, you see, please, that would be awesome. Can I just mention really quickly before Paul speaks about the books and the merchandise, the DVDs and the books at the back. If you haven't got any money on it, that's absolutely fine. Just let Marion know and she'll just like write it in the book and then you can give her the money. And then you can give them the money like another time, that's absolutely fine. So just to let you know that, if you've never got any cash, that's totally awesome. Just let our man know. And so write in the book and you can give them the money whenever. And to encourage everyone as well, so if you haven't got one of the books, if you can, get one, because when you read something, it imparts something to you. And
I wasn't going to mention this, but I'm going to anyway, just about baptism. Just felt a lot of sense, I mean, as I was in the toilet, for example, baptizing. I don't know if you've all heard the story about the school where the little kids up in England, I'm not sure if you knew the guy, they were going to school during the week, or three friends, and they were literally getting stories about girls and boys in the classrooms and in the school, dirty secrets that they all had, and things that were going on at home, and literally, you know, spreading these secrets around the school. The problem was, they were bang on, and it was destroying people's lives left, right and centre. And one day, these guys said, look, let's get our teacher in the class. So they go up to this Ouija board, and I'm not glorifying the devil, I'm glorifying God, you know that. Went to this Ouija board and said, you know, this is our teacher, tell us some stuff about him. Anyway, he says, he died. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, he died. When did he die? So he gave his date. Anyway, it absolutely, you know, confounds them, confuses them. And a couple of days later, they go to this teacher, they're so kind of confused by it all, and tell him what they've been doing. They tell him that they've been getting all this information. So they tell him that all these problems are from them. Then they explain, but when we've asked about you, he's told you, yeah, what does it mean? And he said, I ain't got a clue. And then the Holy Spirit reminded him that that was the day he was baptized. He became dead to the world and the enemy and everything in it that day. His old man died and the new life began. So as well as it's symbolic, it's massively supernatural. Yeah. And it's awesome. And it makes a statement in heaven. So Jesus, we all know in Luke 4, Jesus has just been baptized by John. He's you know, that encounter with God and with the Holy Spirit. And he comes into the temple and he grabs the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he said, you know, the Lord has anointed me. And tonight we're going to talk about the anointing. We hear about people being anointed all the time. You know, we hear about this person or that ministry or that tape or that song, all different kinds of things. And Jesus himself said he was anointed. And so what is anointing? What's it for? And how are people anointed? Well, anointing basically starts in the whole Old Testament. And what anointing meant was basically to have something smeared or rubbed with oil. And it was used often for healing and for health, as a sign of like hospitality to people. And it was also used to set something apart, which is how it relates to us today. The Hebrew word for anointing is basically, I'm going to sound like a scouser now, but Mashiach. And basically that is the root of Messiah. So it says in Greek dictionaries and Hebrew dictionaries and things like that. The root of it is Messiah, which means anointed one. The Greek word for anointing is Creole, which means Christ. And it's a figurative use of that word Creole, which is strictly referenced, really, about the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. As Jesus said when he quoted Isaiah 61, you know, the Lord has anointed me. And that's what it's strictly used for. You know, anointing symbolized consecration, an appointment by God for a special function, a purpose, and a privilege, really. And those people who God anointed, who were anointed by God, who were set apart, were called the Lord's anointed. We just spoke earlier about different ways of anointing, but the truth is this. People were anointed by God in the Old Testament. And still today, everybody is anointed by God. Now, symbolically, that can be done through oil. It can be done through the laying of hands. And it can be done through things like clothes and different things like that. All these things, in a sense, you know, do the image, I suppose, and the action of somebody being touched by God, set apart by God, for God, used by God. There's some action which shows that something's happened and made this person different. And really what it was is about being equipped by God, for God. Anointing was a one-time event. People did get anointed over and over and over again. Like Martin said, you don't get baptized over and over and over again. And the best way I can explain how this works is when you get married. You know, I stood at the front of the altar with Stella getting married. I said my vows, I walked away. And regardless of anything, whether I wear a ring or I don't wear a ring, so I stand there, didn't I? Whether I wear a ring or I don't wear a ring, I will always be married to Stella. Obviously until I die. But in my heart and everywhere, we are always married. I don't need to get married next week. I'm already married. And it's the same people who were anointed by God. It happened once, and they're always anointed. In the Old Testament, there were three types of leaders who were anointed. There were prophets, priests, and kings. And they were anointed for the ministries and the things God had given them to do. And so priests were anointed. And if you want to turn to Exodus 14, 13. Sorry, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And we're going to read through to 15. Okay. It says that God said to Moses.
Exodus 14, chapter 13, verse 13.
So Moses was told, you shall put holy garments on him and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generation. The prophets were anointed. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16b, if that makes it better. Which means halfway between 16. So basically what's happening here is God has told Elijah to go and anoint different people. And he says, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And then lastly, the kings were anointed. And if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. No, what's that?
1 Samuel.
1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27.
Go back inside, you fooled me there.
Sorry.
In some of the Samuels before.
Hallelujah. Chapter 9.
verse 27. It's the last verse in chapter 9. And we're going to read through to just the next verse, which is 10, verse 1. So, Samuel 27. As they were going down to the edge of the sea, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you." Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" Now all of these people, all of these kings, priests, prophets, all of them were anointed with oil symbolically and different things like that. But they also all had help of the Holy Spirit. As I was reading this, I just felt God saying, I don't want you to miss the fact that the Holy Spirit was about them in what he did. If you just turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, a couple of chapters on. And he's talking about when David is chosen. And he says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." You know, all of these people were basically anointed for different roles that they had to fulfill, the different callings that God had put in their life. And what I want to look at very quickly is the kind of offices what these people had to fulfill. And what I want to do with your journals and your bits of paper is just, for the Lord speaking about writing stuff down, I'm going to read some stuff out, what these people did. The priests had certain things they should do, there were certain things they did, the way they acted, authority that was given them. So did the prophets, so did the kings. And I just want you to write down any that the Holy Spirit highlights to you. Maybe it's something you want to do more of, maybe some you know, you feel challenged to do, or something you're not doing. I don't know, but just be ready to write something down, that's all I'm saying. And so, the priests anointing, the calling that God gave them, equipped them for a couple of things. A priest really shows God's love and grace and mercy to the people. You don't have to follow me here, it's okay, I'll just read it myself, but in Numbers 6:25, before that, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and say, you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace. And so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will then bless them." They represented humans before God. Priests declared the will of God to the people. They offered sacrifices. They kept the fire burning on the altar, which you can symbolize that if you want. And they trimmed the lamps. Maybe you need to trim your lamp tonight, so you can burn a little bit brighter. That's what I felt. You know, they offered burnt offerings to God. And they offered the first fruits to God. They blessed people. And they blessed the people. They purified the unclean. They taught the law. In Malachi 2, verse 7, they're going to break maps off. You don't have to go there. You can if you want. Malachi 2, verse 7, it says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." They blew trumpets on occasions. They carried the ark. They encouraged people who were going to war. They lived by faith. You know, they were separated to live and receive their inheritance from the altar, which is then living by faith. People gave, they lived, that's how it works. They had God's presence in the Holy of Holies. They were servants to God and man. They reconciled man to God. They also had the clothes and holy garments, the breastplate, which distinguished them from other people. What I want to do is read as quickly as I possibly can a couple of chapters which talks about Aaron, or Aaron the priest. Now, at some point, I'm going to go as fast as I can, so just bear with me. But there's no better way of thought of explaining about anointing and different stuff God did. There's so much symbolism and different things within his uniform. I haven't got time to go on about it, but please look at it and study it all yourself, because it's massively awesome and relevant. But God said, "Bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Itamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful people, who I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece, and an ephod, and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful weaver. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined with two ends, that it may be joined. The skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, the same material of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones, according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in a filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders, for a memorial. I can't stop, sorry. I wanted to, but you shall make filigree settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold, you shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet material, of fine twisted linen, you shall make it. You shall be square and folded double, a spanning length and a spanning width. You shall mount on four rows of stone. The first row shall be a roll of ruby, topaz and emerald, the second row turquoise, sapphire and diamond, third row jacinth and agate and amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold, filigree. The stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. You shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage in pure gold. Right, guys, I'll keep it. You shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and you shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two figure settings, and put them in the shorter pieces of the ephod at the front of it. You shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece, and on the edge of it, which is towards the inner side of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Right, basically, to cut a long story short, all this massive, intricate work that's going on, where this priest is going to wear all these different things, which not only separate you from God, but when he enters God's presence, he brings with him everybody else, the tribe of Israel, everybody. When he goes and he accounts for sin, he brings everybody with him. You know, the priest stands there and blesses people and brings peace between God and man. And that's what a priest did. The priest was there to bless and to love. And you know, in a nutshell, Aaron spent his time with God. But he was on it. You know, there's a time when a bit of a disturbance happened, and they were all saying, why should Aaron do what he's doing? We can all do that kind of stuff. And God said, tell everyone who's complaining, each of the heads of these tribes to bring a stick and put it in the holy of holies. And in the morning when Moses went in, only one had budded, and it was Aaron's. You know, God honoured Aaron. God honoured him, even with all his faults. And what I'm trying to say is, Aaron served God. And he served people. And that's what priests did. The next people that were anointed for service were the prophets. Prophets were spokespeople of God. They admonished people. They warned people. They directed people. They encouraged people. And they interceded for God. And between God and man. And they taught people. Prophets brought God's word to people. And then he called people to respond to what had been spoken. They were prayerful. They were seers. They were
future.
They were messengers of God. Prophets were required to be bold and undaunted, vigilant and faithful. God spoke through them. They were God's messengers and they were also God's servants. God would speak to the prophets from dreams and visions as well as other things. And prophets were always very simple in the way they lived and their manner of life. They interpreted dreams. People would consult them with difficult situations. And most prophets, if not all of them, knew suffering. Often prophets would go through the very situations they were going to talk to people about. They would have to go through it before they spoke it. And so they were very, very aware of suffering. They worshipped God. They were worshippers. They were encouragers, like I said. They would warn people of danger. Prophets would explain the meaning of history. They would piece it all together so people could say, this is what God meant. This is why this happened, that happened, and this happened. And prophets would also test other prophecy. Prophets would challenge the nation. They would tell people what to do to avoid the wrath of God. They were theological. They understood scripture and the things of God. They were used to heal the sick, point and anoint leaders, advise kingdom rulers, and they were specially raised in times of emergency. And prophets were often endued with miracles, power, and mighty works through faith, and they were patient in suffering. Now, in terms of the prophets, you know a lot of them. Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these awesome prophets. And I love them all, actually. You know, my favourite prophet, if I had to tell you, my favourite prophet is Nathan. If you turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 12, I want to show you why. Verse 1 to 15. David had just slept with another man's wife. In doing so, he had that man killed because he came back from the war and refused to do the things that David tried to make him do to consult his wife. He wouldn't dishonor his army friends. He wouldn't do the things David was doing, basically. And David had him killed. And David said, living in his palace, I am untouchable. To everyone but God. A law, essentially, to himself. And then we pick it up in chapter 12. The Lord said Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bore and he nourished. And he grew up together with him and his children. This little lamb would eat of his bread and drink of his cup. He would lie in his bosom. It's like a little daughter to him, and he loved it. I just had enough. Now a traveller came to the rich man, and he wasn't willing to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who would come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who would come to him. And then David burns with anger. He's livid. He's all religious. How could somebody? David anger very greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the land fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. See, with his own words, David had just pronounced himself guilty. I love this about God. I just want to share something very quickly. You know, often when you're witnessing to people and working on stuff and you find a door in front of you, listen to God and he'll give you the way round the back. And when you get round the back, they obviously convince themselves with their own words, and then the front door just flies open. It's awesome. God's awesome at it. And so, he says, you're the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by your evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the son of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken a wife, Uriah the Hittite, to be your wife. Thus says God, behold, I will raise up evil against you for your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your companion. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. And David said to Nathan, he has sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan went into his house. For me, that epitomizes everything about an Old Testament prophet. Now, there's not the miracles and the different things and the power that Elijah and Elisha and all these other people saw, but there's the boldness, the clarity, the truth. How much bottle did it take this man to walk to a king and condemn him of his sin and then walk away? No, thank God David was a really righteous kind of guy and let him walk away anyway. Moving quickly on, the next thing was the king's anointing. Kings were anointed to govern the people, to rule in the fear of God, and they were called to hate evil for their power. Their power was sustained through righteousness. They were to lead the people and make sure all the kingdom was run well and cared for. They were also required to write and keep a copy of the law. They were basically, what every king had to do when he became king was write a copy of the law themselves, by hand, every single word. And then they had to keep that law, the book of the Pentateuch, the law and the prophets next to them, all the time, and relate to it, so they knew it in their heart. Anyway, and they were crowned, they were proclaimed with trumpets, they were enthroned, they would always have their sword ready, and they would destroy their enemies, or they were given anointing to do that, and declare war on people. They were appointed to rule lawfully and justly, they received homage, they dwelt in palaces, they dressed in royal robes. They were chosen by God, they were ordained by God, they were anointed by God. They had to clean their land of idols, all of it. They had to fear God, and they got that from reading the word, serve God, keep the law, study scripture, promote the interests of God, nourish the people and the nation, maintain the cause of the poor and the oppressed. They weren't supposed to defer judgment, and they weren't supposed to be drunkards. Kings were supposed to be pure and honest and hate covetousness. There's a very good king. You can turn to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. On the 18th year of his reign, there's a load of stuff going on at the temple, and someone who's there uncovers the book of the law. And they take it back to Josiah and he reads it. And as he reads it, he gets convicted about God, the things of God. And he realizes that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing as a nation. He realizes that they turn their backs on God. And basically the land is ravaged. There's prostitutes in the temple. There's all sorts going on. And so he calls all the elders and the people. He says he brings the prophets and different people, the priests. And he gets someone to read this book of the law out verbally to the people. And then he says, because he does this, God said, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of this book which the king of Judah had read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who has sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is a woman prophet speak. You shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, and you heard what I spoke, against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, said the Lord. Therefore, behold, rejoice. I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes will not see all the evil which I bring on this place. So they brought back words to the king. What happens then is the king gets his word. He then literally sets out more than any other king. He has a Passover feast, which he says was never surpassed. I mean, he absolutely lives by this book. He's a phenomenal king. He goes and destroys all the high places, all the other priests, all the altars, all the things within Israel. And not only that, when he's done with Israel, he goes over the borders of Israel into the neighbouring towns and cities and destroys them. Now, this guy epitomised what a king should be, what a king should do. You know, they're pure in heart, like I said, and they hate covetousness, and are there to make sure the things of God are taken care of. So, historically in Israel, God would raise up and equip people as priests to love and serve the nation in Him, as prophets to speak the truth, to be bold and make a difference, and as kings to govern, to rule, and to declare war on the things that were enemies to Him. And He did it through the offices of priests, and prophets, and kings. Now, the Old Testament anointing, you might be sat there thinking, why are you talking about it when we're living in the New Testament? It's because it's relevant for us today. It's relevant for the time and the call in which we're living right now. You know, in Joel, verse 2, 28, God says that the time's going to come. I don't remember where he is. God says the time's going to come, but he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh, which is essentially not even all flesh. And 800 years later, that was fulfilled. That started with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was anointed by God from the womb. If you turn to Luke 1, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He was anointed, John the Baptist, for the service God had called him to. He turned to Matthew 3, verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, John the Baptist was a prophet. And as a prophet, he was the last man who was anointed with the Old Testament kind of anointing. Jesus came. And just as he does for everything, Jesus changed everything. Jesus was born with anointing. You know, anointing is literally in Jesus' DNA. And when he came and the Holy Spirit came on him, the Holy Spirit was already in him. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit basically wraps itself around people. If I was the Holy Spirit, I was saying to man, look, I want you to go and be a prophet in the land. He wraps himself around that person, equip them, give them the power to do what he called them to do, and then he'd leave. Because that's how it works. One person at different times, for as long as he was needed. You know, in the New Testament, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives with us, lives in us, as he did within. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, that's what happens. So the anointing now is in us. And the power to fulfill what God's got for us to do will come as we're actually called by God to do something.
No, Jesus was always annoyed. He was annoyed when he was conceived. He was annoyed all the way through adulthood. Jesus knew he was annoyed. His mum and dad knew he was annoyed. Or his mum Joseph knew he was annoyed. And God knew he was annoyed. But the people, they didn't know he was annoyed. And so Jesus had to tell them, hey guys, I'm annoyed. And so he walks into that temple and grabs the scriptures. If you want to turn to Luke 4, verse 18. You know, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, to release the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking rather than wondering, the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were for a short while anyway. That changed in about two verses. Is this not Joseph's son? They said. So basically, here's how it is. In the Old Testament, anointing is given to a prophet, to a priest, or to a king. Jesus stands before these people and says, hey guys, I'm anointed. God's anointed me. And they say, who do you think he is? Isn't he Joseph's son? He's not a prophet, or a priest, or a king. You know, he's a nobody. And eventually, you talk about prophets in the next couple of verses, they don't accept him, they don't accept what he has to say, but Jesus goes about doing good, healing people from all kinds of diseases, telling them the kingdom of God is here at hand, and starts walking out the office of a prophet and a prince and a king in his daily life. That's what he does, that's what Luke 4:18 says. That's the different offices, what kingdom priests and prophets would do. That's what he came to fulfill. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, it tells us that God, Jesus, was all three of these in one. He was prophet, priest, and king, all in one. It tells us that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Jesus is a perfect priest. He spoke to us in his Son. Through Jesus, it's what he said. God spoke to us in his Son. He upholds all things by the word of his power, the words of eternal life. John 6:33 says that. We live by every word that comes out of his mouth. In John 6. Jesus, that was a perfect prophet, said he's a perfect priest. He had made purification of our sins when he was purged for our sins. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was a perfect king. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he preached God's kingdom. And you know what? That will convince you. He's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. Jesus was fully prophet. He was fully priest. He was fully king. And he was fully God. The anointing we receive as born again believers is not for an office of a priest, or for the office of a prophet, or for the office of a king. We receive anointing to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, which brings glory to God. And daily as we live our lives and walk about and mingle with people, we move and act within all of those three offices. You know, Jesus' disciples were with Jesus a lot, but they never really did anything. And then Jesus sent them out to go and do what he'd seen him doing. And so they went out and they were healing people. The miracles are happening and they come back and then they start just being with Jesus again. And then Jesus went up on the mountain and they come back down, and again they were healing people. You know what was happening was, Jesus was kind of borrowing them his anointing for a while. They went out and they did what he saw them doing. They went out and he walked in his anointing for a little while, being prophet, priest and king in that office, healing people, delivering people, calling people back to God, bringing peace, joy, mercy, all of that stuff. And then he came back to Jesus and Jesus kind of took it back again. You know, when Jesus died, he got everything. What I'm trying to illustrate for you is about this anointing. You know, my Rebecca, if she borrowed my car when she's older, it's still my car. She borrows it, she uses it, but when she brings it back, I guess what? It's my car. But do you know what? Then I die, and it then becomes her car. It's her inheritance. And when Jesus died, they received the inheritance. The inheritance was the full anointing of what Jesus had. I'm not saying they became Jesus. I'm not saying they became God. I'm saying they received the same anointing that Jesus had to walk about and make a difference like he did in an office of prophet, priest, or king. Anointed to make a difference. And after resurrection, Jesus said, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit, for the promise the Father has said. You know, the promise that the Father gave to the people of the nation of Israel was, one day I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Which basically is this. This is how God also fulfilled his first promise to Abraham, which is that one day all the families of the world will be blessed through him, which is through the anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so on Pentecost, the wind comes in the room, the Holy Spirit and fire. And in one moment, these guys are born again. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're equipped for the calling God's got for them. And God has for their life. You know, God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the people he calls. And these guys, from a position, and this bit always gets me, and I love this bit, from this position of being in this house, you can imagine them surrounded by thousands of angry Jews. And God said, just hang on there. I don't know if you've ever been afraid of anybody, really scared of someone. I have. If you've ever been really scared that someone's going to kill you, it's not nice. It's horrific. You can't eat. You can't sleep. Your mind doesn't stop racing. It's one of the most horrific things I can imagine, to be quite honest. And then Jesus said to them, wait, in that situation, these people who had just nailed their master to a cross, that sat in the middle of them, then they're anointed with the anointing of Jesus, the anointing of the priest, the prophet, and the king. Bang! They boot the door open. They're out, and they're proclaiming the truth. Repentance. Jesus. All of it. And people think, wow! And they turn to God and surrender to him. 3,000 in one day, in one meeting. They speak of authority. And the anointing God has given them, they walk in the offices and being witness for Jesus and glorifying God as they do. They make full use of the inheritance that God's given them, just like Rebecca would in the car that I left her driving wherever she wanted to go. You know, they see. As they do things, things happen. As they go, things happen. You know, God commanded us through Jesus to go. And as we go, the Holy Spirit enables us to do things. As we go, we can do. That's how it works. You know, Ryan asked over there, he goes with goers, and he does with doers. He doesn't sit with sitters. So go in Jesus' name. Go out to people in Jesus' name. From then on till now, we've got the same anointing. It's not different. We've just got a different calling. You know, we can prophet, priest, and king, going out on the streets, praying for the sick, witnessing to the lost, all of that stuff, moving in the power and authority God's given us. But at the same time, that same anointing also equips us as prophet, priest, and king to be dads and mums and in a workplace and all these different things. Anointing isn't just for massive works. It's for daily living. You know, God will call people for special tasks and special times of need. Acts 13, verse 2. You know, they're praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Silas from me. I want to anoint them and use them. They laid hands upon them and set them apart for the work, and then they sent them out. You know that I'm sat here today because of all that's going on. The reason for that is because they went, we're sat here, and I'm talking to you. And that's what they did. And throughout history, God has raised up people, different callings. There's too many. Honestly, I could go on for hours. But John Wesley loved God. All of that stuff. He had a godly club, him, George Whitfield, and different people. You know, they were, I suppose, very learned and intelligent. All this stuff, no power. He goes to America, he literally has to run out of America. He's getting took to court because he won't give people communion and different things. A mess. He comes home, so in a long story short, he gets anointed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, things go on. Now whenever he goes, people repent, turn to God. Things are going on in the meeting. You know, God used John Wesley to save this nation. France, Sweden, all different countries fell and collapsed because they all turned their backs on God. John Wesley was used by God to single-handedly save his country from a revolution. God used him and appointed him for that service. And 106 years ago, in Wales, there was a revival. In that revival, 100,000 people were saved. Two men from that revival that were saved were George and Stephen Jeffries, two brothers. George Jeffries became a very well-known guy. He said he's one of the most influential, gifted preachers that England's ever seen. You know, George Jeffries saw thousands upon thousands saved. In the UK, in Europe, one time 17,000 people in a meeting in Sweden. He founded Elam Pentecostal Movement, which I'm sure you've probably heard of. He did loads of awesome things for God. He built Kensington Temple, which is a very famous church, where loads of stuff goes on. Do you know what? As his kind of life was ebbing away, and the enemy had used the German to destroy the world and spread so much disease and pain and negativity, God raised up a German to do so much good. An evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, was training in Wales. And on his way home from the seminary and finished, he got a ticket, he was walking about London. And he had a bit of free time before he went and got the train home. And he walked down the street. And he told you the story that he walked past the gate and saw a signpost that says, George Jeffries. And he says, you know, I wondered to myself, could that really be him? I'm not going to do that. But I've heard the story, Elijah Austin. Do you think it really him? So he goes and knocks on the door. And this woman basically bars his way, you know, and then he says, I heard that voice, you know, let him come in, he says. And so he pushes his way past the woman, and he comes down George Jeffries. And he says, you know, George Jeffries just laid his hand on him. I'm just saying, bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. As well as lots of other stuff. And then Reinhard left, he got on a train, he went home. And his dad said, have you heard the news, Reinhard? The great evangelist, George Jeffries, is dead. And then Reinhard said, then I knew. The baton of the gospel had been given to me. He said, the fire they already had. The anointing they already had. But the call, the baton, that's what I needed. You know, Reinhard is second only to the greatest evangelist, the Holy Spirit, in terms of the impact he's had for God on this world. Millions and millions of people have been saved through his preaching and his ministry. And it grows and grows and grows and grows. And you know what? I don't want to focus on... We went as a team to this thing. But I want you to just get what I'm saying here. That I watched a video, I went home and I prayed, God, let me meet this man before you take him to be home with you. Let him pray for me, let him lay his hands on me, and let me receive the baton of the gospel. I'd never met him in my life. I'd never been to a conference, nothing. I mean, this would never happen. You need to understand that. A month later, I'm in a conference with him sat right there. Guys, not only did I meet him, I hugged him, I talked to him, and all sorts. I got the baton before he ever prayed for me. But I tell you, he prayed for me anyway. You know, that moment, sorry, I want to just get back to something. We were there at this meeting in Kensington Temple. I'm nearly finished, just bear with me. This is relevant, so just listen. If you need to shake your head, whatever, just get it. We're in the meeting at Kensington Temple. We'll go down and have an awesome dinner. Terrible dinner. But I went and got this book in the bookshop called God's General. And as I'm reading it, I already knew the history of stuff. I did. I got it. I understood a little bit. But when I read this book, bang, massive. It says, George Jeffreys, founder of Kensington Temple, which I didn't know. And Right now came, he received, he went. And now, the anointing of George Jeffreys is with Kensington Temple and Reinhard Bonnke. We were there. 50 years. The week we came home, the week after, was the 18th of January. That's when he got prayed for Reinhard. 50 years to the day, we're in the same church that George Jeffreys last preached at. In the same area where Reinhard Bonnke received the baton of the gospel. All of this was brought back. I said to the guys this night, guys, it's awesome. You know, the history of this stuff, God, the baton of the gospel is coming back to the UK. The next day, Teresa Wood, by you or whatever her name is, gets up and says, I just see people around fires, all around the fire. And you know, you guys need to understand something. This church was built by George Jeffreys. This man received the anointing from George Jeffreys. History is coming back. The baton of the gospel. Back to England. She prophesied that, do you remember? And that night, Reinhard spoke. See, I asked a question to you, Nick, before. Hey, Reinhard, was it here that you know, George, if you prayed for it, everyone laughed at me. It was the most significant question of the week, to be quite honest. Because Reinhard said the same thing that night. The baton of the gospel is coming back. England shall be saved. Europe shall be saved. And the moment we received that baton, it connected us right to the very beginning, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and then first went and settled upon people's heads, all the way through history, we were connected. And that call connects us tonight. I want to say what he said. There's a flame for every single one of us. It's got our name written on it. It's already waiting to come and settle over our heads, to raise us up for what God has called us for. Which I think, if it can be so blasé, is the greatest move of God that the world has ever seen. From 3,000 on Pentecost, to 100,000 on the way up, to tens of thousands of Jeffreys, to millions of Reinhard, to hundreds of millions, what's coming next. You know, like Jesus, we can all walk in the office of priest, prophet, and king and save this generation. We no longer wait for the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit waits for us to obey the commandment, go, go, go. It says in Mark 16:20, and as they went, he went with them and proved himself with signs and wonders. As we go, the Holy Spirit will act. You know, it's not about feeling. It's literally about giving. Do pray for people. Do tell people Jesus loves them. Do little things you haven't done before. Start doing again what you've stopped doing. Trust God to make a difference. You know, we're not victims and orphans now. We've done Route 61 and all that stuff. It's awesome. But I felt God tell me months ago, and I'm going to say it now, it's not a preach, it's just a very simple thing. You know what? It's time to come out of the cave. Adam, and we need to step out and walk in the inheritance God's got for us. That's our choice. Sorry if I've gone on a bit, guys. Sorry.
Okay, so our exercise tonight is just very quickly, we've got 90 people, influence people, don't they? And so what I want you to do, just for a couple of minutes on your own, sitting there, think about those people that have influenced you in your life. Yes? A question? Okay.
Quick question.
I really didn't understand the connection between. So the anointing in the Old Testament, I understand that there's three different things. now is baptism and the Holy Spirit.
Kind of the same thing, yeah.
But it seems to be different.
Okay.
And I don't really get it.
Well, what I mean is you can be a Christian. I mean, this is a bit, I couldn't go anywhere all then, but so you obviously can be a Christian like Wesley was, but then he received this anointing from God, this kind of call, the separating, you know, the same kind of thing, the baptism is that, it's the anointing of God, the calling of God to do something different. So your inheritance, the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance when you say it, yes? You understand what I mean? But then when you go and start praying for people, all that different stuff, you start working out, stretching it out. Everything you need is already within you, that's what I'm saying. And the baptism, if you want to look at it that way, is more about the calling of God. Does that make sense? I mean, someone can answer better than me, I don't.
The main difference is poured out on all flesh. So New Testament, now after Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. So that we're all anointed.
I think what she's saying is, what's the difference between anointing and baptism?
Anointing and baptism.
Oh, there isn't.
There isn't, yeah.
Yeah. There isn't a difference.
So are we all anointed at the same thing? Or do we all have different anointings?
No.
Different callings.
I think the thing is, in the Old Testament, there was those three things specifically united. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of them, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect. And it's his anointing that we receive. It's the Holy Spirit that we receive. But actually, there is specific gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to look at in many groups. Roles of the Spirit. Related to those things, actually. And for the bit of ministry at the end, what we want to do is receive. We can receive more of the Holy Spirit related to the tasks that he's got for you to do now, at the moment. Actually, in those three areas. So, if it was the kingly area, it would be to govern. The Holy Spirit anoints people to lead, to govern, to lead, whether that's a parent leading the family, or whether that's at work, or whether that's definitely in the church and in ministry. He anoints you with wisdom and authority and government, those kind of gifts, to enable you to lead and administrate and do it God's way, God's way. So, and then there's a priestly anointing, actually. Well, they're not separate, they're all mixed together, just to help you be focused. And that's what we're going to try and get to tonight, is just to help us be focused on what's God saying to you now. Which bit of the anointing do you need to receive more of? There's a priestly anointing, which is to do with prayer and spiritual stuff, and intercession. And you can receive more of that from God, the supernatural stuff, hearing God's voice, visions, dreams, the presence of the Lord, your own prayer and intercession, and taking people with you in the presence of God by prayer. And then there's the prophet anointing, which is really good, preaching, ministering, evangelism, preaching, declaring the word of God. So, actually, in the Holy Spirit, you know, we get it all, don't we? We do. We get it all. I mean, even though all those offices, you know, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Do you know what? Jesus was them all. And we're in him. So we've got a mixture of them all. But actually what the Holy Spirit does is he equips different people with different levels of anointing to do certain things at certain times, actually. That can change as well. You know, otherwise you get boxed. He's an evangelist. Really? Well, he is right now, because that's what he's doing. But when God says do something else, guess what? There's a new anointing. Raises up something else in him. Something else might cool down a bit. And because all of it's Jesus. You know? So I think it gets boxed into things. But usually that happens later. Right now, where you guys are at, what you want to do is focus. So don't just get everything, but get, Lord, what is it? What am I going to be doing now? What do you want me to do now? What are you going to do in this next month, 2 months with me? I want to grow in the Holy Spirit, so I want to focus. And I want to receive the Holy Spirit and the anointing to do, you know. Do I need to grow in government? Anointed to rule. Anointed to, you know, declare war on evil. Take a stand for righteousness at work. I don't know. Suddenly they've got boldness and power to rule and not be the little tail, but be the head You know, I'm always underneath. You know, I need the boldness of God to stand up, be more kingly. Or is it prayer, intercession, you know, more spiritual stuff? Or is it speaking? You know, I want God's words in my mouth. Nothing to do with what you feel or want. Many prophets did not want to speak. It's not the point. Nothing can be passionate. You know what I mean? What's your passion? Tell your passion. Passion is a human thing, you know. What's God telling you to do? That's the issue. You know, when you talk about passion, you'd look it inside. Nowhere in the New Testament is passion spoken of positively. Because it's a human thing. Human origin. You often get it in the back of Christian books, don't you? This guy's so passionate for you. Big deal. Did he get it from God or not? I don't know. I'm passionate about all sorts. Language, food. Doesn't say it's God. The question is this. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's what you guys have got to capture. The heavenly vision for your life. And God will anoint you to do that. Not necessarily what you're passionate about. I'm so passionate about this, that and the other. So what? What is God asking you to do? No. And often people are called to preach. You would run a million miles from preaching. But God is called to preach. The Apostle Paul was passionate about destroying Christians. God didn't use his passion. Well, what are you passionate about? Come on. Let's find what you're called to do. Not necessarily. You know, you can't trust that. You've got to hear God. So, does that answer to your question?
We're going to have to move on. Sorry, I had all those questions. Okay, we're out of time a little bit. So, one of the things I want you to do over the next couple of days is, if people are anointed, they're going to influence you in a positive way. So you need to think about which anointed people of God have influenced you in a positive way, and make a little list of those people and thank God for that. So there might be a Christian that's influenced you negatively. Not those people, okay? You want to write down those people that influence you positively. Write those down. You know, thank God for those people. But what we want to do now, you don't have to write this down, because I've got a little piece on each of the stations, but if you split yourselves up equally, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 different places. And we're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, and then verses 27 to 31, and I'll bring that over. So somebody in the group will read that aloud to all of you, and then, you know, discuss the gifts of the Spirit, and see who has what gifts. Okay? Yeah? Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Great. Leap to your feet like you did enthusiastic about something.
Does that make my mind? It's not until we get to the end of the
So basically, you write down a list of all the gifts you can find, and then basically you've just seen the gifts that you've ever moved in. Oh, I've done that, I've done that, oh, I've never done that, I'd love to do that. Just to sort of see the different gifts. Well done, Darren.
Thank you. Those people who take so good.
So guys, look, these three stations, you feel like the governmental things for you, then come over here, we want to pray for you. Might be at work, might be as a parent, might be in the church. You feel like you need, what you really want from God is anointing to lead, for leadership, for government. You need wisdom from, you know, anointing of wisdom and knowledge and all that. Or prayer, intercession, you know, that you feel like that's what something you really love, anointing, fresh anointing for that, or go deeper with that, into the presence of God, learn how to pray, and then intercede for others. Then you can stand here, and if you want, preaching, speaking for God, prophesying, and don't be shy, be one of the three. So what do you think God says to you tonight? What was it? No, you mentioned it was Pastor James. What is it you love?
Government,
prayer, session, preaching, and then lay hands on each other because we're all anointed. Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. So if some flesh need you, lay hands on you. Unless that's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask you to pour out your gifts and your power. And maybe you see something on those lists that you want. Some gift you never moved in, then relate that to that. And go for that. If you'd like all three, you just have to choose one today. Let's get together and preach. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We worship you. Come, Lord.
Glory and power.
Thank you.
Thank you guys, that's awesome. We're going to leave it there for tonight. You're welcome.
Guys, we're going to have some volunteers to help. We're doing really chairs, but we need a bunch of packs. We need the coffee, tea, and the screens are being down. Thank you.
Thank you. I don't know, it's not mine. I don't have to use it, so I'll just leave it.
I don't want to make a mistake. You need it.